Well, yes, we are turning to Isaiah chapter 55, as you might expect, this morning. And here we have a tremendous gospel sermon, really. If you look at all these words, just about every word can be taken very much in a gospel context. But I've got to confine myself, really, to a couple of the verses, and I want to read them again to you. From verses 7 to 9, we read this, where the Lord says to us, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I've put a title and I've kind of changed my mind halfway through with regard to the sermon, but this morning I want to give the title, How God Thinks. How does God think compared to us? Well, it's so different, isn't it? And that's really what the passage is pointing out here for us this morning. But in these words that we're considering this morning, people are called here to transfer from one to another, from one allegiance, one position, to another position, to forsake that old stance and to adopt a wiser alternative. That's the choice which is before us this morning. In fact, every week that we hear the gospel, that we hear the word of God, there is that choice which is laid down before us. We either choose our own way, the way of death, or we choose the Lord's way. And that's very much mixed up with the statement of the Lord here with regard to his ways and his thoughts. Well, this morning, if we're outside the kingdom of God, we're being told by the Lord to move from the kingdom of darkness into the realm of spiritual light and understanding. And it really begins where doesn't begin in the chapter, but where I want to start this morning in verse 7, where this statement is made, and the Lord says this through Isaiah, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Let the wicked forsake his way. Now, you might look at that term and say, well, of course, I'm not wicked. I'm not a criminal or somebody who's got a perverse sort of way about me. That's not me. But when the Bible speaks about wicked, especially in the Old Testament, it's really describing somebody who is an unbeliever. So it's not an extreme sinner, if you like, necessarily, although it does include that. But here, those who are outside the kingdom of God, those who are unbelievers, I described here as wicked. So it's not a person whose behavior is particularly perverse, necessarily. It doesn't mean you're a vicious criminal. It's much wider than that. It means, really, that you're away from God. You're not somebody who loves God and serves him and is interested in his kingdom. That's really what this phrase is saying. No, this appeal is part of an invitation in this great chapter to all who currently maintain a position of unbelief toward the Lord. It's addressed to those who are rebellious, if you like, and completely thoughtless about God. Is that you this morning? I want to challenge every one of us and say this. Are you somebody who, God doesn't enter into any of your thoughts? There is that psalm which speaks like this and say, there are those who live in the world who eat God's food and who receive God's light and so many other benefits, and yet they've shut God out of their minds. That's the sort of attitude and stance that's being spoken about here. Now, you may not say that you're an out-and-out atheist, totally opposed to God and his ways, but maybe this morning you feel quite indifferent to the Lord. And that's what I want to, if you like, attack this morning. This great indifference and carelessness about our souls and about spiritual things, about eternal things. Like many in this age, you may take the attitude that these spiritual questions and issues don't matter very much. Oh, I don't care about this. It never enters my mind. I don't really care what's going to happen to me at the end of life. When suddenly it comes upon me, well, I'm going to put that off and not really think about it. You see, we're thoughtless about these things, aren't we, if we're not believers here this morning? Why, I'm somebody who's completely relaxed and unfazed with regard to the gospel and the claims of God. And you know, it's quite strange, isn't it, that people find it very easy to be like that. in these days when the vast majority of people don't go near a church or have anything to do with Christianity. It's so easy for people just to relax and say, well, you know, I'm very careless about these things. It doesn't affect me. I'm never moved when I hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his claims upon my life. Well, I'm afraid this morning that that's a description of being wicked. Being wicked is not being an out-and-out criminal or somebody who goes around harming people or murdering people. It includes all those who are careless about their own souls and about spiritual things. That's what wicked means. And so the clue to this is really that it's unbelief. If I'm an unbeliever, if I have unbelief and I'm proud of it this morning, well, I'm a wicked person in the sight of God because he's done so much in order to draw these things to my attention, but all I've done is I've shut him out of my mind and I don't really care about these things. That's wicked in the sight of God. You're not an atheist, intellectually or otherwise, but you're careless about what God thinks and about what he wants for your life. You know, we live in days of great moral decline. We live in days of great selfishness when people are out for themselves. Well, at the same time, we're quite prepared just to be completely laid back about moral standards of behaviour, and we'll fall in line with anything goes. That's our society. Anything goes today, isn't it? Whatever people argue, yeah, we can allow this, we can allow that. Well, I'm not going to go into detail about that, but we kind of fall in line with those things. Well, what am I saying? Well, I'm saying this, that this appeal is to you, friend, this morning. These words are for you. It's so that you might be challenged and made to sit up and think about these things. Well, what does the Lord say to you this morning? Well, it's quite clear, isn't it, from these words. Let the wicked forsake his way. The Lord is calling you this morning to repent of your sin, not to put it off any longer. You know, some of you may have been sitting on the fence for quite a few years. And you might have thought, well, yeah, there's a point to this. I come to church and I respect those people, those Christians. I know a bit about the message, but, you know, so far I've not seen that it's really for me. But, you know, you haven't got that choice. We don't know how long we've got to live, any of us. And so the Lord calls for you this morning to repent of your sin, to put aside your outright rejection of him. Well, you might say, well, I've been badly informed. But no, the Bible says we're willfully ignorant. That's the position of the Bible. It says that we're not like this by accident, but we willfully remain in unbelief, ignorant and careless about spiritual things. Well, the Bible says, the Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way. Well, what way are we talking about? Well, the ways I've just described, these ways of selfishness, this cold and selfish behavior. This pride that we have, this deceit that we have in our minds and our hearts, this hiding in the sand. It's an old illustration, isn't it? But that's what the ostrich does. It hides its head in the sand. It pretends that certain things aren't there, that those dangers which is just to come upon it. Well, it's not really there, but of course it is. And we do the same with the Lord. We hide from him. We pretend that it's not true. We pretend that he's not there. Well, God says, change that. Face me. Like Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He ran away behind the trees of the garden, but there came a time when he had to come out and face the Lord. Face up to what he'd done. Well, this is what the Lord is saying. He calls us here to change our allegiance and to come to him. Well, what else are we to abandon? Well, he says here in these verses that we're to forsake that evil way, that wicked way, and the unrighteous man is to abandon his thoughts. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? We're to forsake our way, our manner of life, but also our thought life is to be affected and changed by the gospel which comes to us. Well, let's just think about this morning. What are our thoughts like if we're not believers, especially this morning? What is our thought life all about? Yes, it's true that everybody has some good thoughts. Most people have very, very mixed thoughts, don't they? As they go along in life, day after day after day, Monday to Friday, during the week especially. But even our good thoughts are confined largely to the here and now. There's no thought about God, There's never any thinking about his will, about what he wants. It's all within our own little sphere, what we want. All our thoughts are so spoilt by sin. Well, there are proud thoughts, aren't there, that we have? How proud we are. We look at ourselves. We bolster ourselves up. We look in the mirror and think, oh, I'm so much better than other people. We really do that, don't we? When we compare ourselves with others. And it comes out in being judgmental toward other people. That's what we're like as human beings. We judge others, and yet we allow things, the same things in our lives. We're so inconsistent when it comes to this. But our thoughts are full of this. Dishonest thoughts. Oh, we're not always honest, are we? When we talk to other people, we try and hide things. We tell half-truths. Well, that's a big subject in and of itself. But then there are scheming thoughts. How many people scheme to bring somebody else down, to try and put somebody else down in their conversation and so on, to try and wangle their way through something? And certainly this is true, isn't it, of most people. We have unholy and unclean thoughts. With the internet being like it is, why it's such a temptation to get into these things. It never seems to be off our screens, does it? That kind of thing. And it's so easy to fall into uncleanness in our lives. And then what about this? How many of us are cruel and unkind toward others, especially those whom we regard as being inferior to us? Oh, we can be so unkind with our feelings and our thoughts. And of course, there's those unreasonable beliefs and opinions about other people. And you see, when the Lord looks down upon us and he sees our thoughts, they're full of these things. God's thoughts and our thoughts are so very different, aren't they, from each other? Our thoughts include intentions and motivations. It's how we deliberate and work out things. What's behind those intentions and those ideas? Well, the Lord tells us, doesn't he? And I'm not making these things up, but he says there in verse 7, it's the unrighteous man's thoughts. That's what it is. There's nothing good about it. Yes, it can be very mixed, but basically they're unrighteous compared with the thoughts of the Lord. What about God's ways? Well, let's just think about that for a few moments, because God does this. He compares his thoughts with our thoughts and his ways with our ways. Well, let's just think about God's thoughts and ways for a few minutes. My thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's a fact. He's stating a fact here. He's telling us the truth. And so let's just compare our thoughts with the Lord's. Why, there's an illustration used here. The Lord draws attention to the heavens. And we look up at the sky, of course, to the expanse of the sky. It's so far up, many miles there up, beyond the stratosphere and so on. Then you look at the second heaven. The Jews thought about three heavens, didn't they? They thought about the first heaven, which was the sky. The second heaven, which was the stars and the constellations and the universe. And then the third heaven was the immediate presence of God. But you only have to look up the first heaven and the second heaven to see how far away our thoughts are from God's thoughts. The endless canopy of space, the vast distance of the stars, millions of light years away, elevated far above the earth, infinite in number, immense and glowing with light. Well, that's how different God's thoughts are to our thoughts. Well, look at that, says the Lord. Look at the heavens. And consider that in very like manner, my thoughts and ways are so much higher than yours, he says. Well, what's that emphasizing? Well, it's emphasizing this, that where our good intentions and notions of love, for instance, are so limited and confined merely to ourselves, and you know, it's often reciprocal, isn't it? You know, we love others because they love us. But what about the Lord? Well, let me tell you this morning, that God's thoughts of love are great and deep and without limit. And you know, as he looks down upon this congregation this morning, God's love is unlimited toward us. While we begrudge and we'll only send a Christmas card to somebody who sent one to us very often, I'm not saying that's always true, but you know, certainly that's been true of me in the past. Why, we better get one out. Better go and buy a new pack because that person sent one to me. Well, I'd better go and return the compliment. Well, God isn't like that. His love is spontaneous and deep and great beyond compare. Oh, his ways and actions are vastly more full of meaning and significance than any of ours. God's thoughts, what about them? Well, the Bible tells us that God's thoughts toward man are all about salvation and wonderful everlasting blessing, something that we can never really enter into. Why, when we give something, it is very begrudging. We limit ourselves. We don't really spill over when it comes to giving. But God, he gives so much. And his thoughts are full of this. Why, he's planned heaven for the eternal delight and profound excitement of all his people. He's done those things willingly. His thoughts are just full of these things. What about his ways? Well, God's thoughts don't just remain as thoughts. They turn into actions, don't they? As we've been singing, as we've been telling the children, God acted upon those wonderful thoughts, those profound thoughts that he had in eternity past. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to put these things into action. I'm going to send my dear son into this world of time, and he's actually going to come. He's going to be given that body, that human body, and that body's going to grow, but he's going to give himself. And he's going to sacrifice himself there on the cross of Calvary. And we're going to be thinking about that for a few moments again this morning, of how Christ gave himself and the Father was so willing to give him. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, because also they're turned into actions, ways in which he proves that he is acts towards us with eternal love, that love in action. God's thoughts are without any jealousy and envy, unlike ours. There's no pride in God's divine decisions. And there's no begrudging and selfish motives. You see, God is ultimately and gloriously altruistic in every sense. You know what that means? Altruistic is that we do these things entirely for somebody else. We give ourselves for somebody else's cause. Well, that's what God has done for us. His thoughts, his actions are all totally toward us and unlimited in a wonderful way. No, my friends, this morning, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so vastly superior are God's ways and thoughts toward people like us. His thoughts are love, pity and tenderness. And this is what Spurgeon says, that great preacher of the past. He says, God's thoughts towards us are love, pity and tenderness, but we are forgetful, ungrateful and hard-hearted. Isn't that true? If you're a Christian here this morning, you'd say amen to that, wouldn't you? Because you know your heart. You know that's true. But what about if you're unconverted? Well, admit to it, dear friend. Look at yourself as you really are. Look at the mirror of God's word and say, everything that God's word says is true. I am wicked. I am unrighteous. My thoughts are just full of myself. And there's nothing at all for God. And as Spurgeon goes on to say, God's thoughts to us are thoughts of love, but not ours towards him. He is mindful of our comfort, but we never seem to be concerned for his honour. He considers our interests, but we don't think of his glory. He watches over our safety, but we are not watchful to keep his laws and ways. He loads us with benefits, but we can only load him with our sins in return. Isn't it true? And, that man knew something about these things. Oh, we live in the me generation, don't we? It's all about me. It's all about my feelings, my entertainment, my pleasure. And there's no room for God at all. But in the words of the hymn we just sung, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. And you see, this is where it needs to begin to change. And I want to think about that as we draw toward a close this morning. That conversion begins to change all that. When you're converted, when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer are you just thinking about me, myself, and I. But you begin to think about other things. Your thoughts, your feelings become much wider. And especially toward the Lord himself. Why, that's what you're interested in. That's the big thing. That's the key thing in my life now. The Lord Jesus Christ. His glory. And I don't do it perfectly. And you'll ask any Christian here who's been a Christian for many a long year, and they will say, well, I do it so imperfectly, but I'm doing it, and I'm striving for it, and I want more of it to serve the Lord, to love him, to give him more of my life, and so on and so forth. Or do you recognize any of these things in yourself? Well, if you do realize this, if you see how different you are from the Lord, if you see that your thoughts are not his thoughts and your ways are not his ways, Well, here is the counsel of the Lord, and he says it here, let him return to the Lord. That's what you've got to do. You've got to come back to God. You've got to return to him in your heart and in your soul. You see, conversion is about seeing things from God's point of view and aligning ourselves with him. That's what it's about. Conversion. Why, before conversion, we're all skew-whiff. We're all over there. We're away from God. But when we're converted and we're made right with the Lord, we come into line with him. We begin to think like him. Oh, not overnight. Not every thought is for him and bound under his control. But we start to think like this. And converted is only just the beginning. When we begin to think like the Lord. Oh, it's a lifelong aim and desire. But it's where you must start to put things right today. By turning to him with all your heart. By repenting and forsaking your wickedness, says the Lord. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that there has to be this turning point in our lives. There has to be this experience of conversion where we consciously turn to the Lord and we pray to him and we ask him to forgive us for all our sin. It's really as straightforward in a sense and simple as that. Well, how do we know that this will happen? Well, look at the wonderful promises that are made even here in this very same verse. It's a verse which you might think, well, that's really negative. Why, Mike's being really negative this morning. He's talking about wickedness. Well, I don't really think I'm like that. And he's talking about unrighteousness. Well, I'm not sure really. Well, these things are true. But as the Lord appeals to us to turn to him, look at what he says here at the end of that verse. He will have mercy on him. And if we turn to our God, he will abundantly pardon us. Whatever you've done, even if you are a criminal, I don't think we've got too many of those in the church this morning, but even if you were and you committed the most heinous crimes, which would sicken anybody, even you can be forgiven. And we're told that here because God will abundantly pardon whatever sin you've committed. However long you've been away from God and spitting in his face and lifting your heart and mind up with pride against the living God, the Lord says, if you turn to me, then I will forgive you. I will abundantly pardon you, whatever you've done. And this is the gospel, isn't it, dear friends, this morning? The gospel that through the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to be our Saviour, then all our sin may be forgiven. And God can then bless us with his wonderful salvation. God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might be set free from that sin. You see, people today, they're in prison. They're captivated by sin, by the materialism and what this world dishes out to them. They're just captivated by it. They can't keep their eyes off the television or the computer, which has this message that you don't need God and you can just have whatever you like. People are in prison with regard to these things. But God sent his only begotten Son that we should be set free from these things. What profound thoughts that God had. And I put it this way, but I'm not... In some ways we might say, well, this is reverent, but when it came to our salvation, you know, God searched his eternal mind to find a way to pardon and forgive us for our sin. Now, I don't know how that happened. We don't think in the same way as God, so I don't know what process, as it were, God went through in order to arrive at a plan for our salvation, but we know that it wasn't easy in a sense. It wasn't easy for God to find a way in order for sin to be pardoned and forgiven. But God's eternal thoughts led to make that an astonishing reality, didn't it? Oh, that's so different from us. God spent, if you like, eternity thinking about our welfare, about our future, about how he could find that way. And then he actually turned that into practice and his Son came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purposes are grand and eloquent. His plans are for eternity. And I'd just like to end really by referring to verse 11. There's many verses we could do this with, but look at verse 11. And I trust that this has been the case this morning, that as we've heard what God has had to say, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I want to ask you, as you hear these words this morning, how will you respond this morning? What will you do upon hearing what we've heard? It's just a sermon, one sermon. You maybe heard many sermons, but the challenge this morning is, how will you respond to the thoughts of God, to what God has done in sending his Son into this world? It's never going to go away. It's not going to become untrue. It will always be there. And the Bible challenges us this morning. The Lord does, through his word, for you to leave behind your old thoughtless ways and approach the one who knows the end from the beginning. Will you do that? Will you come to Christ this morning? Not to me, I'm not asking you to come to the front or anything like that, but I'm asking you in your own heart to turn away from your selfish, thoughtless ways and to face the Lord and say, Lord, I want to think more like you. Lord, I want to be more like you, more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a simple message in a way, but so is this passage here. It's very stark and straightforward. There are only two alternatives, to follow our own way or to forsake that way and come to the Lord. And that's what I'm urging you to do this morning, to come to Christ. And our last hymn is really going to help us, I believe, put that into practice as well. So let's sing our final hymn, which is number 516, not necessarily a Christmas hymn, but one which will apply at all times. Number 516, I hear.